Let me ask you to join me in the book of Romans, as we have been studying these last couple of weeks. It's difficult to do two-part sermons because our church attendance is fluctuating sometimes. And so those of you who weren't here last week, you're catching part two. But in and of itself, it can stand alone. But there is the danger of losing something we have spoken about last week. And so I pray that it will not take away from your understanding. But read along with me from the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at the 5th verse. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. As I mentioned to you last week, there is enough in these two scriptures, or in these several scriptures, that I wanted to bring it to you in two parts. Last week, the negative side of this. As you look at these scriptures, you can see very clearly, I pray, that there is a contrast between two entities, between two beings, between two states of persons. That person who is driven by their sinful nature, that person whose mind is set, whose life and actions are set or guided by that sinful nature. And of course, as we talked about last week, the final outcome of that person who is driven by their sinful natures, who have their minds set on those things of their self, then there is only one outcome, and that is death. Very straight, very simple, very sometimes hard to accept. But the other side of that contrast is that person, that individual, whose mind is set, whose mind is controlled by the things of the Spirit. One of the things we individuals need to understand very clearly, there is no middle ground. You cannot be neutral to God. You cannot be neutral to God. As we spoke of last week, we identify that there are those who would say, yes, I believe in God, and yes, I even pray. But as far as those Jesus things, or as far as the church thing, or as far as dying to self, and the list is long that details the Christian life, there are those who would say, yes, I pray to God, yes, I believe in God, but I'm not going to accept all these things. Well, that's a mind that's hostile to God. You can't take parts of God and then take away other parts. God is God. Last week I spoke more about that negative. This week I want to concentrate on the positive. I want to concentrate on the mind that's driven by the Spirit. I want to concentrate on the person whose mind is given, directed, moved, facilitated by the things of the Spirit. The latter part of verse 5. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Well, reading this passage, the first thing I ask is, what are those things? What are those things that the Spirit desires for us who are believers, who have our minds set in that way? Well, first of all, identifying the Spirit. If you'll see in your text there, it is a capital S, so it is referring to the third person of the Trinity. It is referring to the Holy Spirit. It is referring to Him, the person of the Holy Spirit. So what is it the person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, wants for us as believers? What is it He desires for us as believers? Well, there are many, many, many answers there. But if we narrow them down and look at sort of the direction Paul is aiming this teaching, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers. The Holy Spirit is the one who encourages and leads us along that life of following along after the teachings of Christ, honoring God the Father as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it would have to be said in this context, is to perform or to bring to you the activities or the outcome of that which Jesus Christ himself did. And why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Reconciliation with the Father. Your part in that is salvation. Salvation for us is eternal life. So the Holy Spirit here, we can begin to understand or begin to answer that question. What does he desire for us? He desires for the outcome that God intended in Jesus Christ to actually be fulfilled, which is eternal life. So that's his aim, that's his goal, that's his carrying us along so that we do achieve, we do accomplish that which Jesus Christ has brought to us. And him being God, the Holy Spirit, we know that that will be the outcome. But let's get a little bit more detailed. Let's put a little bit finer answer on it. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Because someone asked Jesus Christ a question very similar to one we are working with, talking about, discussing here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25. You probably can tell me this story of the Good Samaritan, but it is the conversation with the teacher of the law that I'm concentrating on now before we get to the story of the Samaritan. Verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is pondering the same question of which we're talking. Jesus responded to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The teacher of the law responded this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we would call that a summation, a summary of the law, as it is given in the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, the prophets. This is a summary statement. So, if our ambition is to do that which the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in doing, in achieving eternal life, then in our daily activities, what must we do in order to reach that point of achievement or to reach eternal life? Well, it is, first of all, to acknowledge that God has done this in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus Christ died for us. But what are we to do? What does the Holy Spirit desire of us, as it is spoken of in Romans chapter 8? Our minds are set to those things the Spirit desires. The Spirit would desire that you, I, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. To love the Lord your God with all of your soul. To love the Lord your God with all of your strength. And to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Our minds are set on the things the Holy Spirit desires. Here Jesus answers and basically says, everything that is of your being is to be set toward honoring God. That is worship. That is worship. That is what the Holy Spirit desires. He also adds, and love your neighbor as yourself. Most of what we do as Christians should be vertically aimed, should be vertically driven. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. But if we don't love the ones around us, then we're truly not honoring and worshiping God, because it is a complete summation of the law. So what does the Holy Spirit desire? Jesus responds here to this teacher of the law. Let's describe that a little bit further. What are some of the characteristics of that person, of that individual who is loving the Lord with all of the heart, mind, soul, and spirit, with all that we are? What are some of the things we might say are characteristics of that person? Well, I was there last week and I told you I'd be there this week, Galatians chapter 5. You can listen or you can turn there. Some of you can read these or speak these to me. They're known as the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is not a do list. This is not a task list that we set out and say, I'm going to check these things off as I'm doing them. If you look at it that way, then you've become legalistic. These are natural outpourings of an individual whose mind is set on the things the Spirit desires. They are natural outflowings of who we are. Don't make them legalistic. Here's the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Move to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature that we talked about last week. Have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, exactly what Paul is saying. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the things the Spirit desires. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us as that guarantee of the work of Jesus Christ, then these will be those things that we should see in our lives as natural outpourings of those who follow the Spirit. Two words I would like to point out to you that Paul brings to the forefront in this passage. The latter part of verse 6. But the mind controlled by the Spirit of how we just spoke. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Two words, life and peace. Last week, we spoke of the sinful nature of ourselves, of our natural beings before Christ. The natural outcome of that is death. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then God looks upon you as though you were dead. I'm sorry to put it so bluntly and so starkly, but that's Scripture. But Jesus Christ and His work in obedience to the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are not left there. We are not left there. What is the opposite of death? Life. I spoke last week saying a dead person, a dead individual, as Ezekiel spoke to those dry bones could do nothing but lie there and be what they were. They had no capacity to change. They had no capacity to rise up. They could not move. They could not change until Ezekiel preached. Until Ezekiel, being obedient to God, spoke the words of God to those dry bones, and then there was life. Dead cannot recognize or do anything. So if looking at the opposite of that, life, what is life? What is life? Life means living. Life means that I'm organic. Life means that I'm moving. I have focus. I have purpose. I have intention. I can recognize God. I can accept the things of God. I can understand God's teaching. Jesus said in several occasions, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And eyes to see, let them see." He's not speaking to everyone. In the book of Mark, he is very clear that I'm only speaking to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see, ears to hear, that sounds a lot like life. It is life in us, coming through the Holy Spirit, that we can recognize and know God. There is no other way. Jesus said in the book of John, I have come to give life and give it to the full. What did he mean by that? He understands who you are. He understands who you are before his presence in your life. You are dead. So before you can recognize anything of God, before you can recognize anything of God's work in and around your life, there has to be that coming of life. Life. It is a word that we use to identify what Jesus Christ has done. He has given life to the lifeless. He has given life to that which once was dead. And because and in that we are given life, we can then recognize Him. We cannot in any way before that. Life. Life. Jesus is the life. And that life is the light of men. In deadness, there is darkness. There is no light. But Jesus Christ, through bringing life, brought a light. Just as you would shine a flashlight in a dark room, you wouldn't know where you were until the light. It's the same with our salvation. It's the same with Jesus Christ. It's the same with God. We cannot recognize God until the light of life penetrates our hearts. The next word, peace. Peace. What is peace? Many definitions depending on context, but let's keep it in this context. Verse 7, it says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. Before Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. Before Jesus Christ, God hates you. I'm sorry. But because you are sin, there is hatred. Not because of anything you've done, but because God in His righteousness, God in His glory, God in His majesty cannot be confronted, cannot be in company with, or cannot have anything to do with that which is sin. That would defy His nature. So there is enmity. The mind of a dead person, the mind of a person before Jesus Christ, is hostile to God. Remember, I said there is no neutrality. Either you are or you ain't. Pardon my grammar. So what is the opposite of that? When Jesus Christ brings that life in, when Jesus Christ brings the light of life in you, when Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, penetrates your heart and that light shines in, one of the outcomes is peace. Peace. And that goes back to the very beginning. That goes back to the very beginning. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were disobedient? They lost relationship with God. They lost that personal presence with God. God made Adam and Eve to be righteous. He made them in their own image, in His own image. We were made to be of God. We were made to be in a peaceful communion with God. But when that was taken away from them because of their disobedience in God, it was as though a hole were created in them. There was a void, a vacancy. Something's missing. It's like you when you get up in the morning and you can't find your car keys and you're already 10 minutes late for work. There's a hustle. I've got to find my keys. I'm late, and then I'll have to speed. And you know, we Christians don't speed, so I can't do that. There's this unpeacefulness because there's something missing. It's the same way with you before God. When God left Adam and Eve, there was that void. Because we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, just like this precious little girl that we held up here, there's a void. That void causes the hostility until that void is filled. When that void is filled, then there is a regeneration, a re-communion, if I can use that word, with God. That which was gone is now replaced. And peace enters in. Only, hear me well, only the thing that left can replace the void that's there. But we like to try to fill it with other things. I like to try to fill it with my job. I like to try to fill it with my family. I like to try to fill it with the toys I buy. I like to try to fill it with the things I have. Something. There's a desire in us as human beings. That's what causes us to be religious. Religious simply means that there is a pursuit for something greater than yourself. Very simple definition. We're all religious people. We're going to pursue something. Our pursuit is to try to find that thing to replace that void. In our sin, we try everything but God to go back in that space. And so there is the hostility. There is the confusion. There is the turmoil. There is the unpeacefulness. It is not until Jesus Christ enters into that void that the re-communion is established and then there is peace. Does that mean everything becomes hunky-dory? Does that mean everything becomes easy? Does that mean everything becomes just, oh, okay, we're fine? No, not at all. But it does mean through the trials, and it does mean through the turmoil, and it does mean through the heartache, it does mean through the difficulties in health, that I have an understanding that I belong to God and that He can bring to me whatever He may. And just as Job said, though He slay me, I will still worship Him, because there is a peacefulness. There is a peacefulness. A lady of I spoke with some time back was going into major, major surgery. And because of her age and her condition of health, it was a treacherous surgery. But she looked at me and said, I'm okay. If God wishes to see me through this surgery, fine. If God sees that this is my time, fine. Folks, that is peace. That is peace. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. 3 points. Know what the Spirit desires for you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, pursue it. Know that loving and honoring Jesus Christ is life. Anything else is death. And then through that life and through honoring Jesus Christ, there is peace. A peace that pervades your entire life. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that changes lives. This is the gospel that carries us through the turmoils. This is the gospel that allows a mom and dad to see the way, pursue the way, and then teach their children how to follow the way. This is the gospel. May we all live and pursue that which the Spirit desires for us. Amen. Amen.